Our scripture reading this morning is from Galatians 5, verses 16 to 25. Follow along as I read. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we are in great need of you walking amongst us, instructing us, keeping us from straying, and leading us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray that you would be present with us this morning as we look into your word on this subject of walking with you. We pray that you would bring conviction, hope, encouragement, whatever is needed based on where each of us might be on your path. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're continuing to explore how God embeds the gospel into our daily activities. So far, we've seen that the Bible explores waking, washing, dressing, and eating as metaphors for our relationship with God. Assuming you're in good health, another activity everyone here does daily is walking. For me, long walks are one of my favorite activities each day. My wife would likely dispute that because she claims I move so slowly that what I'm doing can't be considered walking. I don't mind the critique because I enjoy my pace. In fact, I enjoyed letting her know recently that there's a word for what I do, and that word is amble. The Oxford Dictionary defines amble as a walk at a slow, relaxed pace, especially for pleasure. That's what I do. So walking is a wonderful activity that can help us process our thoughts, pray, enjoy the creation, relieve our stress, etc. In fact, long walks have been a trait of various significant historical figures such as Mahatma Gandhi, Henry David Thoreau, Soren Kierkegaard, Immanuel Kant, Charles Dickens, and Ludwig Beethoven, just to name a few. The theologian and philosopher Soren Kierkegaard said this about walking in his journal. He said, "Above all, do not lose your desire to walk. Every day I walk myself into a state of well-being and walk away from every illness. I have walked myself into my best thoughts, and I know of no thought so burdensome that one cannot walk away from it." Philosophical types especially have been known for their tendency to spend a good deal of time walking, thinking, and talking. Aristotle, for example, was known for his peripatetic school of philosophy. Peripatetic came from a Greek word that means to walk around. The term came from Aristotle's practice of walking and talking with his students as he taught them. Along these lines, all of you have likely heard someone utter the metaphor, life is a journey. This idea conceives of our whole lives as a long walk, as it were. And we certainly see that idea expressed not only in the Bible, but in other Christian literature as well. In fact, our church reading group recently finished John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where the Christian life is portrayed as one long journey with various pitfalls and blessings along the way. But whether our lives are characterized by physical walking or not, perhaps the walking metaphor is so natural for us because of the way the progress of time itself is akin to walking. After all, no one disputes the saying, time marches on. Time itself keeps moving forward, whether we like it or not, which is a good reminder that God has somewhere for us to go. And not only does he have somewhere for us to go, but he has a particular way he wants us to travel toward that destination. As we've seen with the other daily activity themes in the Bible, the first mention of them usually occurs in the first few chapters of Genesis. The same is true for our theme of walking. And interestingly enough, the first person who's mentioned walking in the Bible is God himself. It occurs just after Adam and Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit and realized they were naked. In Genesis 3, we read, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Though the story doesn't say so explicitly, I think it's reasonable to assume that Adam and Eve had enjoyed the privilege of regular walks with God prior to this scene. It would have been a natural way for God to fellowship with them and teach them daily. In fact, the already mentioned practice of teachers like Aristotle doing similar things with his students likely echoes this reality. After all, Jesus did the same with his disciples. God seems to have designed walking as a primary activity during which the wise often convey their wisdom to those who need it. In fact, Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." That proverb certainly applied to Adam and Eve, for instead of walking with God, they chose to follow the serpent. And they and us have certainly suffered harm since then. In fact, there's another interesting implication in the fall story regarding the serpent and walking. You might remember that when God cursed the serpent, he said this, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Whether the serpent had the ability to walk before this moment or not, the practice of slithering on its belly with its face in the dust was meant to be a curse. So rather than walking with their creator, Adam and Eve had chosen to follow the advice of the now slithering dust eater. But the theme of walking was just getting started in the Bible, because in just a few more chapters, we discover a man named Enoch, who was described as one who did walk with God. In fact, God seemed to so enjoy his fellowship with Enoch that we're told God took him. The author of Hebrews tells us that Enoch was such an impressive man of faith that, like Elijah, God took him to be with him, without making Enoch experience the pain of death. So we have an example of someone who walked with God in such a way that God allowed him to avoid the experience of death. I'd say walking with God might be an important topic for us to consider. Noah, too, was described as one who walked with God. And as a result, God allowed him to avoid the death via the flood that the rest of humanity experienced. While Noah was walking with God, the rest of humanity was running away from him. So we might conclude that walking close to God ultimately results in blessing, and walking away from him ultimately results in judgment. And as is often the case with our daily activity themes in this series, Abraham is a highlight in the story. It's true for our theme of walking as well, for Abraham was the first one God gave a command to in regard to walking. Remember that God had told Abraham to leave his family home in Haran and to go to a place that God would show him. At one point in that journey, God told Abraham he was giving him all the land as far as he could see, and that he was going to give him descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. As Abraham was likely standing at a high vista where he could see in all directions for miles, God said this, "Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." God would also use the idea of walking as a metaphor for how he wanted Abraham to relate to him. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Abraham would walk with God all his days, and he would instruct his son Isaac to do the same. Isaac would pass this instruction on to his son Jacob, who would father the 12 tribes of Israel. And we see the walking theme emerge again in the story when Jacob blessed his grandsons, the two sons of Joseph named Ephraim and Manasseh. It's a beautiful blessing. Here's what Jacob said. "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." As I reminded you last week, the Joseph story takes the Israelites to Egypt, where they would end up in slavery. But God would raise up Moses as a deliverer. It was Moses who would walk them out of slavery in Egypt and through the Red Sea on dry ground. And it was Moses to whom God would give the law. He told Moses that his laws were something the people were to walk in. God told Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them." God told Israel that if they did walk in his statutes rather than in the practices of the ungodly nations around them, he would do something that only a few privileged ones had experienced since Eden. In Leviticus 26, God told Israel, "If you will walk in my statutes, I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." The walking theme is especially prominent during the days of Israel's monarchy. They had a few good kings, like David, who walked in the ways of the Lord, we're told. Some of David's sons also walked in the ways of their father David, as it's written, but others we see did not walk in the ways of their father David. David would talk of God leading him like a shepherd and leading him in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He would say that walking in God's ways gave him such courage that Even when he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he would fear no evil because he knew that God was with him. The good way of David was spoken of like a path, and his best descendants like Josiah didn't veer from that path in any way. We're told that Josiah walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. But ultimately, like Adam and Eve, we know that Israel regularly chose to follow the serpent, who still deceived the disobedient with his dust-eating directives. Israel would choose again and again to walk in the ways of the nations around them rather than walking in the ways of the Lord. As a result, also like Adam and Eve, God would choose to cease walking with them and cast them out of the land flowing with milk and honey, like he had cast Adam and Eve out of Eden. But as usual in our themes, some of the prophets would speak of a day when God would renew hope in his people despite their straying from him. As I read in our call to worship this morning, Isaiah spoke of a day when not just Israel, but all the nations would say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths." Isaiah would also speak of one to come who would bring deliverance, and he introduced that idea with a passage we tend to read around Christmas. It starts this way: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Isaiah said that Israel's teacher would not hide himself anymore, but their eyes would see their teacher, and their ears would hear a word behind them saying, "This is the way, walk in it." We know, of course, that that teacher to whom Isaiah referred would be raised as the Holy Spirit-conceived son of the betrothed Jewish couple, Joseph and Mary, who would step onto the scene some 700 years after Isaiah's prophecy. This is just another quick reminder that God almost never works on our timetable, so relax and be patient. We also know that Jesus would walk along the Sea of Galilee and gather disciples to himself. We know that he would walk not only on land, but on water if the need arose. We know that not only would he walk, he would cause the lame to walk as well. We know that his most important walk for us was the one he took up the hill called Golgotha, or Calvary, known as the place of the skull, due to all those who died there by Roman crucifixion. We know that he referred to that Golgotha walk as he called others to follow him. The gospel writer Luke records Jesus as saying, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" We also know that Jesus joined the ideas of light and walking together, as the author of Psalm 119 had. That psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Similarly, Jesus had said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We know that Jesus brought the theme of walking to a climax when he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In essence, Jesus was saying that he was the only road that could lead us to God the Father. But then we have a new development in our story. Our pattern thus far had been for God to walk with his people but then to stop walking with them when his people were disobedient. That's what happened when Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden and when Israel was thrown out of the Promised Land. But the Son of God also walked among his people and then ceased to walk among them for a time. This time, however, it was not because of the unfaithfulness of his people. Rather, it was because he left to prepare a place for them. It would be even better than Eden, and even better than the land flowing with milk and honey. During that time, which I should point out is the time in which we live, Jesus promised something better was coming. Jesus often referred to himself as the bridegroom, and like any impressive bridegroom, he was going to build a house for his bride. That house would be the New Jerusalem, which the Apostle John tells us will come down from heaven. On that day, the collective people of God, his bride, will walk down the aisle, as it were, to greet the bridegroom who will come to make all things new. He will walk among his people again, and we will be taught by him and revel in his wisdom and goodness. Only the Father knows the day and hour when that reunion will occur. In the meantime, the Apostle Paul has given us instruction for our good. We read from his letter to the church at Galatia this morning, where he tells us to walk in the Spirit. Now, this is admittedly an odd instruction that some will certainly have difficulty with, but it's not too difficult if we think of our walk as being something that characterizes us as a person. Just to come full circle here, I think if my wife saw a dark silhouette of me walking in the distance, she could instantly tell it was me. "He's going so slow, I know it has to be him," she might say. All of us are known for our walk, whether we're willing to admit it or not. The Apostle Paul said that our baptism into death with Jesus gave us the ability to walk in newness of life. He said that we should no longer walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's a compact way of saying, don't continue in the ungodly practices you were known for prior to your faith in Jesus Christ. Instead, walk in a way that brings him glory. How do we walk in that way? Well, let me change the metaphor here because it might make it easier to understand. Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit, and that seems like a weird thing to say. We tend to think of spirits as ghosts. In fact, earlier English Bible translations referred to the Holy Ghost rather than the Holy Spirit, as more recent translations do. We likely think of ghosts or spirits as beings who don't walk, but rather float around. Fair enough. But Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit. Let's change the metaphor from walking to bearing fruit. Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Think of it this way. Even in the twilight, my wife could tell it was me walking based on the slow nature of my walk. When someone sees your walk, are they seeing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? If so, they know that the Spirit of God is walking among us. That's good news. Does your presence in the lives of your spouse, your children, friends bring a sense that God is walking among us? That's the goal. It's a high goal, isn't it? But it's the one we're called to. Walk in the Spirit, and you will bless those around you with the reality of God Himself walking in our midst. As we strive to walk with the Lord, perhaps it's a helpful coincidence that the man who gave the land and the building for the first manifestation of this church had the last name Walker. That's why we call this building Walker's Chapel. Perhaps God will give us the grace to become a people known for walking with Him, so that when others see our walk, they will know that God Himself is walking amongst us. Let's pray and ask Him to help us live in such a way. Father, thank you for being a God who was willing to humble Himself by being willing to walk amongst straying people such as ourselves. Help us to walk in a way that invites your presence alongside us. Help us to be a people who walk in the Spirit by exhibiting the fruit in our lives that you have called us to produce. We pray that you would give us the grace to walk in such a way. In Jesus' name, amen.